thought those were neat opportunities. People put a lot of time and effort into that movie, and that was very nice. I want to talk today about four Christmases. We're all familiar with the first one. Let me define Christmas. If Christmas is the time when God Himself comes to earth, there are four. We know of the first one. We just saw the movie. Bethlehem, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary, Joseph, no room in the inn, the manger, the baby. So today I want to focus in on the other three Christmases. The second Christmas, we're going to hold off on and wait for just a moment. And we're going to jump to the third Christmas. The third Christmas is when Jesus comes to finish what He began in Bethlehem. Notice with me, will you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the end, to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The first time Jesus came in a manger. The second time He's coming in the clouds. But I want you to notice that it is only those who are ready who will see Him. The day is coming, and it may not be far off, when suddenly those who are truly Christ's will hear that loud command and that trumpet call, and in a twinkling of an eye will be gone to meet Him. You see, salvation isn't finished yet. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and following say that all of creation is groaning. And we are also groaning. There is no one who is an unbeliever, who does not feel the weight of this groaning. The desire to be more than we are today, as 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 says, 1 John 3, 1 to 3, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But today we live in the shadow lands, as C.S. Lewis called it. That halfway, in Christ, but not fully in Christ. Saved from sin, but still struggling with sin. Craving righteousness, but still needing righteousness. And when Jesus comes, that redemption will be complete. Oh, what a wondrous day that will be. If the first Christmas the angels sang, the next time they will shout. Then there is the fourth Christmas. For those who are Christ's, this is a wondrous Christmas. I remember just a little while ago, there was a Friday the 13th. And several people was, oh, it's Friday the 13th. I'm going, yeah, isn't it wonderful? They said, no, that's a bad day. I said, do you know where Friday the 13th comes from? I said, no, not really. I said, it started in the Middle East almost 3,000 years ago, or over 3,000 years ago. And it goes back to a writing that says, on the 13th of Nisan, the death angel passed through. Every door that had blood on the door, the angel skipped over. And Friday the 13th, the 13th of Nisan, was only a bad day for those who hated God. For those who loved Him, it was a wonderful day. It was the day of redemption. The last time Jesus comes, we read about it in Revelation chapter 19. Will be a day of wonder for those who love Him. It will be a day of horror for those who do not. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his name and on his thigh he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have to tell you, I grew up around a form of Christianity without ever being touched by the gospel. I knew the stories that everyone knows. Jesus in the manger. God loved us. And I couldn't have cared less. God, who was an impotent baby, did not impress me in the least. Because I was a fool. But when I was confronted with the fact that the last time Jesus comes, He will not come as a baby. He will not be helpless in a manger. He will not allow anyone to say, no room. He will not come to bring peace, but a sword. He will not come in graciousness, but in wrath. The psalmist is very, very clear in I don't know how many of you are familiar that what we call the first two psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, are actually one psalm. Originally as written, they were a single piece and were later divided into two. And they talk about the great chasm between those who love God and those who do not. It begins, "Blessed is the man." And there is a blessing for those who know and love God. But then it asks the question, as it transitions from our Psalm 1 to Psalm 2, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They set themselves against the Lord and His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder.' But He who sits in the heavens will laugh." And the thing that touched my heart finally was where that second psalm ends with these words, "Kiss the Son quickly, lest He be angry." And today, we have that opportunity. Because He came in Bethlehem's manger, we have the privilege of being able to be ready when He comes in anger to strike the nations with His sword and His rod. We do not have to be one who He breaks to pieces in His wrath. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, 7 says, "Every eye will see Him." The first time He came, almost no one saw Him. The crowds turned Him away. No room in the inn. The Pharisees wouldn't even journey to see Him, even though they knew where He was to be born. King sent soldiers not to worship but to kill. The only people who showed up were pagan astrologers and shepherds who'd been warned by angels. Oh, but when He comes again, every eye will see Him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That brings us to the second Christmas. And the second Christmas is undoubtedly the most important Christmas there will ever be for you or me. As climactic as that final Christmas will be, as wondrous as coming in the clouds will be, as perfect as the gift in the manger was, this second Christmas is the most important one to you and I. And here's what it says. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. John 1, 10. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. He owned it. He was the owner. He was the one that God the Father said, I will send my Son because they will reverence my Son. And they didn't. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But, oh, thank God that doesn't end the story. But to all who received him. You see, that second Christmas is the most important because that is the moment when you truly become alive. The moment when you receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. That moment when the King born in the manger becomes my King. Moment when the one who was born becomes born in me. Yet as many as received him, to those who believed into his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are a lot of people today that go to churches. And they know the facts of the story, but this part they miss. They believe that they've always been good people because they believe in Jesus. But notice, it is not enough to believe. You have to receive. We have to acknowledge that we are on the outside. I love the poster. Usually, the banner that usually hangs right there. Christ on the outside. Christ on the outside. We have to acknowledge that we were not born Christians. I don't care if you started Sunday school before you were born in the womb and had perfect attendance from conception onward. No one is born a believer. My grandmother, when I asked her if she was truly a Christian, she said, "Of course I am. I was born in a parsonage. My father was a pastor." I challenged her with these words. So if you were born in a garage and your father was a mechanic, that would make you a Buick. No, it wouldn't. God has no grandchildren. Have you ever thought about that? God has no grandchildren. Not one. He only has children, those who are born into his family. Christ is on the outside. As many as received him. You see, Bethlehem didn't receive him. No room. Jerusalem didn't receive him. No room. They shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The world did not receive him. They said, "Caesar is our Lord." Received him. Now here's the most important question that you will ever receive. Have you received him? Can you tell me the time when you received him? Well, I've always been. No. When is the time that you received Him. When was it? Well, when I was born. No. When I was baptized, there's nothing in here about baptism whatsoever. When did you receive Him? When did you have that Christmas, that second Christmas, that second time that Jesus comes to this world when He moves in to a believing heart? Can you tell me the time? Can you tell me how your life was changed? I used to be. There is one thing that every single true believer has in common, and that is they have a testimony. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And part of that testimony, it's not the whole of it, but part of that testimony is being able to say, this is what I was like before Christ. This is when Jesus came into me. This is how He changed my life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Can you tell me when that second Christmas is for you? Because without the second Christmas, the first Christmas is useless. The third Christmas you will miss. And the fourth Christmas will be a horror. Let me repeat that. Without that second Christmas, first Christmas is in vain. The third Christmas you will miss utterly. You will be one who will be left behind. And the fourth Christmas will be a nightmare. Have you had your second Christmas today? Let's bow together. Oh God, the Apostle Paul says of the church at Ephesus, he never stopped warning day and night for 3 years. Oh God, as we are gathered here today, Lord, I pray for that person who may be skating along. I think of the pastor who gave an invitation, and his wife came forward and he said, honey, this is for new believers. And she said, yes. He said, but this is for people who need to get saved, who need to start a relationship with Christ. And she said, yes. He said, then why are you here? And she said, because I have put on an act for all these years. I've acted like a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. I played the Christian game. I said all the Christian things, but Jesus was never really invited into my life. Oh God, for that person who may be here today, who has been Christianized, Christianized, has been raised in Christendom, has gone through the motions and said the words, but has never really had the Christmas when Jesus came into their life and changed them completely, as many as received Him. Lord, I pray that today that person would not leave this room without making sure Jesus Christ is not just the baby in the manger, not just the coming King, not just the one who came, not just the gift of God, not just the Son of God, not just the thing that the angels sang about, not any of those things only, but that Jesus Christ is my King, my Lord, my God, the one who came to me and saved me from my sin. In Jesus' name.